This presentation on the Biblical Covenants by Dr. Paul Hennebury of Telos Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury.
The divine covenants up until the new covenant, we now come to this issue of what the new covenant is and who is viewed within it. In other words, the peoples that God has in mind when He makes the new covenant, and how, if at all, the new covenant is applied to the church, the body of Christ. Now, in order to do this, and other things that I want to teach concerning the New Covenant, we're going to have to do more than one lesson. We're going to have to do this over several weeks. And so, if you'll be patient with me, I will try to, without getting technical, just go over the main facets of my teaching on the New Covenant. And hopefully, even if you don't agree, you'll get some benefit out of it. So the first thing that one needs to do when one is discussing the New Covenant is to go to the classic passage that mentions it. And that's in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 31. Now, Jeremiah 31 is in the middle of a prophetic sequence in the book of Jeremiah, which runs from chapter 30, which includes promises of blessing, messianic blessing, in fact, to the people of Israel in the land, and then deals also in chapter 32 with Jeremiah buying a parcel of land, even though that parcel of land was practically worthless because the Babylonians were just outside the door and they were going to take possession of it anyway. But the idea of Jeremiah 32 is the fact that even though, to all outward appearances, the land is now not Israel's anymore, and in fact wouldn't be for a very long time, that God intended to fulfill His covenantal commitment that is wrapped up in the Abrahamic covenant and Genesis 15. By the way, I haven't mentioned the so-called land covenant that one finds in Deuteronomy 29. I could mention that, I could put that in there, but there are two main reasons that I didn't include it. The first thing is that the promise of the land really goes back to the Abrahamic covenant and the original stipulations that are within the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore, the recapitulation of that in the passage in Deuteronomy is just a repetition of what God has already promised. The second thing is that in Deuteronomy 29, there is an inclusion of that promise within the Mosaic law. And that, therefore, puts it a little bit outside of the Abrahamic covenant stipulations and puts it within the provisions of the Mosaic covenant. Now, that being the case, I hope that you will see that because the Mosaic covenant was temporary, and of course Israel reneged on their part of it, that the Deuteronomy 29 promise really does again fall back upon the original promise that God made in the Abrahamic covenant. So that's why I haven't included that. If you would rather that the scheme had that in, and by all means include the land covenant in your view of the biblical covenants. Okay, well, that being said, Jeremiah is about to see his people go into captivity to Babylon. He himself is about to be whisked off to Egypt. And yet he buys this land in Jeremiah 32. The land is an earnest. It's a promise from God that God will bring Israel back to this land. And then we find in chapter 33, the taking up again of new covenant promises, particularly in the second part of Jeremiah 33 from verse 14, which is very informative as far as the function of the new covenant is concerned. I won't say anything right now about this other than what I've already said, which is that remember that the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Phinehas and his descendants, the Davidic covenant, none of these covenants had within themselves the means of their own fulfillment. You see, what was necessary was salvation. Transformation had to come about in order to get those people who were promised the covenantal benefits into a relationship with God whereby God could actually give it to them. And God could only give it to them if their sins were forgiven and, if, of course, they were in proper relationship with him. This is what the new covenant does. But it does more than that, as we will see. Jeremiah 33 is extremely important when we're dealing with that aspect. Then we have Jeremiah 34, and Jeremiah 34, the first part of it, deals with the covenant that is made by Zedekiah and the nobles that we've already spoken about to release the Jewish slaves in accordance with the provisions of the Mosaic institutions. That is a promise that Zedekiah and the dignitaries at first do, and then they themselves take it all back and they take their slaves back. Now, what is important there is the fact that God holds them to the words of the covenant that they make. If they say they're going to do something and they make an oath to do it, then they better do exactly what they say. That is one of the key texts that tells us that God means what he says when he makes a covenant. Covenants are not wax noses. They cannot mean anything, and they cannot have meanings that are morphed or transformed or changed or enlarged or any other euphemism you might want to slap on it, like some theologians like to do. Covenants cannot be treated that way. They have to mean what they say. And then you have Jeremiah 35, and in Jeremiah 35, if you recall, you have the example of the Rechabites. And what is it about the Rechabites which God makes an example of? Well, it's the fact that their predecessor said that they were not to take of any wine. And Jeremiah sets out wine before them, and they refuse to take it. The reason that they give is that they have never, as a tribe, taken that because of an oath that was sworn not to do it by their descendant. And so Jeremiah 35 tells us that the Rechabites, unlike Israel, actually believed the word of their predecessor and held to it, and therefore they wouldn't drink. Again, that, as well as doing some other things, it tells us that the meaning of an agreement, the meaning of a solemn undertaking, such as the Rechabites not to drink wine, doesn't change. It can't be morphed. It can't suffer the kind of changes that the progressives nowadays want to foist upon the American Constitution in their rereading of it. And certainly you can't do that with the biblical covenants. So with that as the background, we can go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And there we read that at some time God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, and the house of Judah. So those are the 12 tribes of Israel, 14 if you include Manasseh and Ephraim. Now that being the case, because he has sworn to do that for those tribes who are ethnic Jews and relations and direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, remember what we've already said about that, it cannot be given to another people group years hence. It has to mean the people, the ethnic race to whom God is speaking. And so that is also repeated in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll deal with that in a future lesson. Now, what is this covenant all about? Well, we read in verse 31, the days are coming, and then he speaks about this new covenant that he's going to make. So this is a prophetic utterance. And he says that this covenant is not like the Mosaic covenant, which was broken. This actually is going to be a unilateral covenant that God makes with Israel. And then he says in verse 33 that he himself will put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And he says, using the usual covenantal refrain, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says this in verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor. This is what they were supposed to do with the Mosaic covenant, if you recall. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will, and here it is, forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This covenant is all about the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the Jeremiah context, it has to do with the forgiveness of sins of future Israel. That is extremely important, because when future Israel relationships, relations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob within those tribes of Israel, when their sins are forgiven, then God must come through on the covenantal obligations that he has imposed upon himself in the Abrahamic covenant, in the priestly covenant, and in the Davidic covenant.